Reading from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Indeed. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we ask that you would bless these words that I've prepared and enable us to hear from you this morning the things that we need to hear, the things that you want to whisper into our hearts. And we pray that the things that are not of you would be wiped away from my notes. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, everybody. What a privilege it is to speak to you all and to share some insights into the message called The Joy of the Gospel, which was written by Pope Francis in 2013. Now, it's a message which helps the church everywhere to share the knowledge of Jesus. It started with a bishop's synod, a meeting of 400 bishops, and they all had 5 minutes to talk about the state of evangelism and the faith where they were, all around the world. And from this meeting, Pope Francis wrote his message, The Joy of the Gospel. And it's about how we're going to pass on this good news. Now, our series of 6 sermons is based on this little booklet, which takes 6 studies and links passages from the Pope's message to verses of Scripture that back up and will explain what the Pope meant, or how biblical it is. And so we're actually studying the Bible in these 6 different sermons. Now, I read the introduction of this book with quite a lot of curiosity, as I realised how many people referred to what the Pope had said in a way of saying it was exciting, uplifting, and inspiring. And I thought, wow, I was quite curious at this point. And I really feel confident that the message is exciting, uplifting, and inspiring. And as I was preparing, I was thinking about all the voices that I'd been hearing throughout Downend. Some of them on social media, some of them here in the service. Diane in April said, how wonderful it would be to have more hallelujahs in Downend. The week before Pentecost, Justin Welby, on social media and through emails, was saying, calling all Christians to pray this increased hunger for intimacy with God. And our own Martin shared how he felt that he'd heard from God and that we should meet to pray at 7 a.m. And it was just exciting, this moment of feeling, wow, there's a joy rising. I felt this joy was rising among us. On Pentecost Sunday, the Pope tweeted.
You?
No, not to me. He tweets to everybody. The Pope has 9.2 million followers on Twitter. I have about, 20, 40 followers. He has a lot of followers. And he tweeted, come, Holy Spirit, free us from being closed in on ourselves, and instill in us the joy of proclaiming the gospel. Now, I'm just excited because the Pope, even 3 years after he wrote his message, is still talking about the joy of the gospel. Wow. He obviously meant it back then. I was expecting the Pope's message to be highly theological, way over my head, impossible for me to understand. I was really humbled when the first key that he mentions to sharing our faith and experiencing joy was simple. He said, "I invite all Christians everywhere to a renewed personal encounter with Jesus, and I ask all of you to do this unfailingly every day." Wow, there are no shortcuts there. All Christians everywhere, personal encounter with Jesus. And then, how do we apply this message? How do we do it? So the chapter that I was given had the Philippians 4 verses, and I was thinking, how am I going to work this out? Now, Paul, when he was writing Philippians, the whole letter, he was in prison. And yet he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice." How could he say that? His circumstances weren't great. He was probably cold, hungry, uncomfortable, in pain, feeling abandoned or isolated. And yet he said, "Rejoice." How did he manage to say this? And really and truly, it was those little words that he said after that first bit that, for me, got the answer. He said, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." And I think he didn't have the distractions that we have in our society. He was in prison. He couldn't go out and do the shopping or read his emails. But he could have been very preoccupied with his own personal circumstances. He could have been focusing on the prison, the unfairness, the discomfort. But actually, he was rejoicing because he had the Lord near him. He was near the Lord, and that meant that he could be joyful no matter what his circumstances were. Now, for me, I don't have a load of difficult circumstances. I have a lot of distractions. So for me, the personal encounter with Jesus every day is a struggle, not because of difficult circumstances, but because of distractions. And I was encouraged when I read something that Bill Hybels had written earlier on in January. And Bill Hybels, who is the leader of Willow Creek Church and the Global Leadership Summit in America. And he described the utter importance of spending time every day with God. And I thought, no, this is a global leader of a church. And yet he says he needs to pray every day. He gets to work really early before everyone else gets to work. And he prays. He calls it chair time. Just praying and being with God. Now, if he needs to do that, if the Pope is calling us to this moment with Jesus every day, wow, do you know, this is kind of quite an interesting message. Now, I'm aware that people here in our congregation are already fully engaged in praying daily. I'm sure all of you are. For me, sometimes I struggle. I'm distracted. I have a little tiny verse of the Bible that comes into my email inbox, and I'll quickly snack on that and then dash off and do things. And I'm encouraged when I hear that Gary, who is lecturing at UWE, when he gets to work in the morning, he opens his computer and he prays through his entire day, all of the appointments, all of the lectures. And I know that Rosie Bryden in her school will pray every day for wisdom for the things that she is going to face that day. And really and truly, that is about putting God at the centre of everything that you do and enabling us to, as David said in the Psalms, to seek the Lord earnestly I seek you, says David. So I think everything rests on spending time with God. Martin shared his overwhelming sense of joy when he went home one morning after the 7 a.m. prayer. This is true joy, and it's like falling in love with God all over again. As Paul said, the Lord is near. Now, when you have good news, you probably naturally want to share it, whether it's a new job or buying a house, learning that you're going to become a grandparent, getting the all clear on a medical test. Some people might share this good news as a big announcement on social media. Right, I'll make my post, this has happened to me. Sometimes you might phone your friends or your family. When I got my first job as a teacher, I phoned my mum and told her I was very excited. Sometimes with our good news, we want to share it face to face. We want to see somebody and tell them so we can see their reaction. And at that moment, the joy is multiplied as everybody else fills with joy over your news. And right now, we're going to hear a dramatic interpretation from John chapter 4.
A certain woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Then, leaving the water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who has told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" So they came out of the town and made their way towards him. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive.
The Samaritan woman was an outcast. She wasn't popular. She wasn't important. And yet Jesus spoke to her. He values her. She comes to him at the well. And he offers her living water. He doesn't reject her. Surely he shouldn't have spoken to her. He was a Jew. She was a Samaritan. She went at lunchtime to get the water because, I guess, she wasn't really accepted among her own people when the rest of the Samaritans would have got their water in the early morning when it would have been cool. she understands something from meeting with Jesus, that connection. I don't know that she understands the symbolism to begin with. She thinks she doesn't have to collect the water ever again. She abandons her water jug and runs back to her village and shares that good news that she has had. A good news, perhaps, that she had been accepted and loved. She had encountered Jesus. She had been with Jesus, and it had impacted her life. Now, Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow out of them. Now, we have such symbolism here of living water and streams of water flowing out from us. The Samaritan woman was near Jesus. It impacted her hugely. Pope Francis called all Christians to get near Jesus. Paul, when he was rejoicing in prison, said, "The Lord is near." And really, if we are coming to God and open to him, open to that source of joy, the streams of living water, every day we can be refreshed and restored and revived and transformed. The joy will simply pour out of us. And I was very struck by something that Carol Wilson said on Facebook, probably back in September. So struck that I can still remember it now. She simply said on Facebook, "I really needed to hear that message at church today." It wasn't anything theological. It was about being open. Open to God moving in her life. And joy was pouring out of her. And maybe some of her friends were commenting that, "Oh, what's that spiritual thing you're talking about? Oh, yes, it's really great." It was a natural way of sharing that joy, that good news. And I think that as we find this joy, as we are open to meeting Jesus, then maybe we are ready to receive that living water and for it to flow out from us.